I would like to turn, first of all, this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 2. Our brother read these verses to us the other day. I would like to read them again and connect them up with that which I have upon my heart this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In the 22nd verse, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then I'd like to turn to another verse that was referred to the other day, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now we find, beloved brethren, in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are told that the saints of God are of the household of God. We are also told that these saints of God are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, God has a house. And God's house is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been builded together to constitute the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. But we find that the Scripture also tells us that as well as being the house of God, that is, built together to constitute that house, we find that we're also told that we are of the household. In other words, if I could put it very simply, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this day of grace constitute the house of God as builded together by God for a habitation of God by the Spirit, and they also are part of the household. That is, again put very simply, they make up the house and they are in the house as part of the household. Now when we turn over to the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that God speaks there of the house of God. And He tells us that the house of God, which is the church of the living God. In other words, that while these two terms, the house of God and the church of God, are not synonymous, the fact remains that as constituted of God, that is, when viewed as the work of God, they are made up of the same people. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now I would just add, because I know this is known to virtually all here, that there is a further view given to us in the Scriptures, which is not what I have before me this afternoon, that gives us to see that the house of God, when the building is entrusted in part to the works of man becomes a great house, because man builds into it what is not real. Man adds by his own effort what is not of God, and it becomes, in that sense, a great house in which there can be believers and those who are unbelievers. But when it is viewed as the work of God, we see so simply the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now again, where did this first take place? Well, you know that on the day of Pentecost, a promise was fulfilled. That which is spoken of the promise of the Father, that which is spoken of as what the Lord Jesus, or whom the Lord Jesus would send, the Spirit of God came down to dwell as a divine person upon the earth on the day of Pentecost. Now again, if we were to go back through the Old Testament, right from the very first chapter, we would find that the Word of God speaks of the activity of the Spirit of God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, we read how the Spirit moved on the face of the waters in the midst of the chaos that this world had become. But the Spirit of God never dwelt as a divine person upon the earth until the day of Pentecost. And when he came on the day of Pentecost, he came to indwell individual believers, so that everyone in this room this afternoon who has believed the gospel of their salvation, they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, by that Holy Spirit coming and indwelling them individually, so that this precious word speaks of your body, dear child of God, as the temple of the Holy Ghost. We also find that on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God resulted in the forming of the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read how by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That baptism of the Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost, when the body was formed by the work of the Spirit of God, and all the individual believers, as well as being indwelt individually by the Spirit of God, were joined together into one body by that same Spirit and joined to our head in heaven. But in addition, on that same day, the Spirit of God who had come to dwell on the earth, the Spirit of God resulted in, his coming resulted in the saints of God being built together for a habitation, a house in which the Spirit of God could dwell. So the house of God, as the dwelling place of the Spirit of God and the body of Christ, had the same birthday. They started as a result of the same wonderful occasion, the coming of the Spirit of God into this world. And so it is, beloved brethren, that each and every one of us here today that belong to Christ, we are individually, our bodies individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are joined together into one body by that same Spirit and joined to our head in heaven. We are builded together to constitute the house of God in which God dwells by His Spirit, and we are told that we are of God's household, the household of God. Now, with this background before us, I would like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, if you would just keep that place for a moment and turn to Acts chapter 2. We will come right back to Luke 22 in just a moment. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, beloved brethren, I believe we will see as we go through these verses that are so familiar to us that we get details given to us in the Gospel of Luke that are missing from the other two Gospels that give us a similar occasion. And the reason I believe for this is that in Luke's Gospel, we have that in principle which leads on to what the writer of Luke's Gospel developed and opens up to us by the Spirit of God in the book of the Acts. He leads on from the Gospel of Luke into the book of the Acts, and from the book of the Acts we go on in the opening up of the truth into Paul's epistle. Now, on the day of Pentecost, reference is made to the fact that when the Spirit of God came down, when there came the sound of the rushing mighty wind, when they were all together with one accord in one place, and this event took place, the coming of the Spirit of God, we read distinctly in Acts chapter 2 that it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, lest there be no misunderstanding, lest there be any misunderstanding on it, I have no doubt that literally the reference is to the house in which they were. It filled the house. But God is bringing before us there, I believe, in the most simple and precious of language, the fact that the saints of God were built together for a habitation of God by the Spirit, that they would now constitute the house of God, and that the Spirit would fill the house. The Spirit of God would dwell in the house. Now, when we go back to Luke chapter 22, we have here certainly much more than I could ever try to bring out. But I have enjoyed so much, beloved saints, how God has given us so many principles in this one little section in Luke chapter 22, such wonderful instruction that guides us concerning assembly principles, as well as, and in the most sweet way, that which speaks to our hearts. For example, in Luke chapter 22, we find in the 7th verse, "There came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." Now, beloved brethren, when we read this account in the 22nd of Luke, as the unfolding of principles concerning the assembly, it is very sweet to see how that the Lord Jesus had before him the gathering of his own around himself in order that they might partake of eventually the Lord's Supper in anticipation, and that he might say to them, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, if we were to turn back to Matthew's Gospel, for instance, or Mark's Gospel, we would find that there is no suggestion in those Gospels that the thought of his own sitting down with himself, no thought that it originated with the Lord. Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel simply give us the statement that the disciples said to the Lord, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" But Luke's Gospel tells us that the thought originated with the Lord Jesus himself. He was the one who said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now, beloved brethren, we had a most precious privilege this morning of sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him in his death. I trust that every one of us, everyone here that is a member of the body of Christ, found himself there partaking of those emblems and answering to the Lord's request This do in remembrance of me. Where did this thought find its source? It found its source in the heart of our precious Savior. We find it was He who said to His own, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And you know, beloved brethren, even in the words that He used, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat," that which they were going to partake of, the eating of the roast lamb, the lamb that would die, that would be roast with fire, that they would partake of together in the Passover. Beloved brethren, you know full well that that Passover lamb speaks to our hearts of our precious Savior. And when He gave them this invitation, this direction, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat," He was talking of that which represented what He was just about to go through on the cross of Calvary. This, as you know, was that which took place on the very eve of the cross. And so it is that our blessed Savior, in using these very words, spoke of that which was absolutely necessary if anyone was to have any part in the kingdom of God. You notice it says, if you look down at the 16th verse for a moment, the Lord Jesus says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, beloved brethren, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was the fulfillment of the Passover sacrifice, of all that that Passover sacrifice looked forward to. He was eating of the Passover that night with His own, and He said He wouldn't eat of it again until it was fulfilled. I have no doubt that in using such language as this, "until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God," He's giving us to see that the results of all that work of Calvary, the results of the fulfillment of that Passover sacrifice, would be manifested one day in the kingdom of God when it is manifested in glory. But the fact remains that our blessed Savior, in talking to His own, in inviting them to meet with Himself that night, He was setting before them, in reference to the Passover, that which He was going to go through the next day upon the cross of Calvary. Now, by the grace of God, you and I this morning didn't look forward to something that He would go through, but we look back to something that our blessed Savior did go through. When the Passover sacrifice had its fulfillment in His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. So the Lord Jesus says, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Oh, brethren, we were here this morning. Whose desire was it that we should be here? Oh, I trust in some measure at least each one of us can say from our hearts, it was our desire to be here. We wanted to be here. The Lord was going to be here. We wanted to be here to remember Him and His death. But isn't it a precious thought for us to realize that He was the one who expressed the first desire? He was the one who said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now, we won't touch on it at this moment, but come back to it later. But I would just add, in connection with this first part, that Luke's gospel is the only gospel that tells us that the two who went to prepare the Passover were Peter and John. Matthew and Mark tells us of two that went, but they are not identified. And I believe we will find, as we come later in this account, that there is a very real, important reason why the two who were sent were identified as Peter and John. You notice it says in the 9th verse, "They said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Now, like so many types, there are many applications for what we have here. But I believe, beloved brethren, we have in a very real and most precious sense the fact that the bringing of everyone into the house of God, the true house of God, not the great house that we referred to where man is the builder, or at least does some of the building, but the bringing of anyone into the true house of God is the work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Every born-again child of God in this room this afternoon, you have been met by the man bearing the pitcher of water. The Spirit of God using the Word of God resulted in you being brought into God's house, made part of the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Now, when we compare stories, as we often do at these meetings, we talk to one person and say, "How were you saved?" And we find the most amazing circumstances at times, the things that God did, the circumstances He moved and arranged, really literally moving mountains it seems at times, that we might be saved. But the fact remains that at the root of it is the work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. This city that is spoken of is Jerusalem. It's referred to in Revelation 11, is it, if I remember correctly? The city that's spoken of as spiritually being Sodom and Egypt. It's the city where our Lord was crucified. That's how it's identified. And it's out of what is Sodom and Egypt, out of all the corruption. And when we think, beloved brethren, many of us of our past lives, of what we were involved in, how far away from God we were, and of how the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, met us there in that which was Sodom and Egypt and brought us into the house of God. Brought us to the house. You notice it says, "Follow him into the house where he entereth in." What a marvelous thing it is to realize that you and I today have been made part of that which is the habitation of God by His Spirit. But in all this account, brethren, and I trust I say this to my own heart, we want to remember that it started with the express desire on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to have those who would sit down with Him and eat together. If I could put it very, very simply for the benefit of our very young people here today, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die upon Calvary's cross simply to save you from a lost eternity in hell. He went to Calvary's cross in order that through redemption He might enjoy your
company. You remember how in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, it says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, what do I learn from that statement? Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. I learned two things, beloved brethren, probably many more also, but two things in particular. First of all, there could be no salvation for any member of Adam's race, no salvation, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The corn of wheat had to fall into the ground and die, or it remained alone. He could have no companion, no salvation for anyone apart from his death at Calvary. But furthermore, I find out that the Lord Jesus is unfolding in that marvelous statement the fact that he did not want to be alone. He was looking for companions. He was looking for a bride. He was looking for those whose company he could enjoy for all eternity. Many of our older brethren here will remember a very beloved servant of God who used to remind us so often years ago that the most marvelous thing that he had ever discovered in the Word of God was that the Lord Jesus Christ had become a man and that he chose to remain a man for all eternity so that he might enjoy our company. Oh, brethren, think of it. The Lord Jesus is the one who said, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. He's the one who makes all the arrangements so that the man bearing the pitcher of water can lead us into the house. Into the house. Now we find that when we go on, in the 11th verse it says, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house. Now here we have a house. And now we're told that there's a good man of the house. We find in Ephesians chapter 2 that the house has become is the habitation of God by the Spirit, or through the Spirit. The good man of the house is the Spirit of God. He's first of all the one who met us bearing the pitcher of water. And brethren, let us remember, I trust your heart and mine have a very real desire to see the gospel go out. As the gospel was preached here last night and the night before, I trust your heart and mine were warm as that precious gospel message was unfolded. But let us remember, we are never, never justified in leaving the path of obedience to God's precious word in order to save souls. You cannot save anyone any more than I can. The Spirit of God, the man bearing the pitcher of water, must do his work to bring the man to the house. Then we find that in the house there is a good man, the Spirit of God, the good man of the house. And it tells us here in the 11th verse, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Again, I have enjoyed so much in my own soul the way this is put. First of all, perhaps I should make the comment for the benefit of our young people that there is nothing in the Word of God that would ever give us to believe that we should pray to the Holy Spirit. We have such words as pray the Lord of the harvest. We have such things as speaking to the Father, asking the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we have nowhere such a thought as praying to the Spirit of God. The further thing that I would add in connection with this verse, you notice it says that when they spoke to the good man of the house, they said, "The Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber?" Brethren, the thought was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who had said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now, we find that these disciples, Peter and John, are simply expressing what is the thought of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, if I could put it there, and I think it's so lovely when I speak to my own heart this way, when the Spirit of God looks in my heart, when the Spirit of God looked in your heart and my heart this morning, did he see, beloved brethren, the desire there by grace to be where the Lord Jesus was, because the Lord Jesus had expressed the desire to have me there? You notice they are repeating what the Lord Jesus said. "The Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber?" Normally speaking, if we had written this, perhaps we would simply have said, "They said, where is the guest chamber?" But it's not put that way. They're expressing what is the thought of the Lord of glory, the Master. He says, "Where is the guest chamber?" Why? It's his desire that we should be there. His desire. So they give expression to his desire. The good man of the house recognizes what is an expression of the Master's desire. "Where is the guest chamber that I shall, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Oh, beloved brethren, I trust that at least in some measure, when you sat down here this morning to remember the Lord Jesus and his death, when I sat down this morning to remember him and his death, it was with the conscious sense in my soul that the Lord had invited me, that he had expressed the desire that I be here, and that my coming, while I trust by grace there was some desire in my heart to be there, that the highest expression of response was to see that I was here because my precious Savior had expressed the desire that I be here. For the joy that it brought to his heart. I was talking to one young lady this morning. I know she won't mind. I certainly won't mention her name. But she has been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus just 4 weeks. And she made the comment to me this morning. I hope she doesn't mind me saying this. But she made the comment to me this morning. She said, "When I got saved, I was able to bring joy to the angels of God. And when I took my place at the Lord's table, I was able to bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus." Brethren, isn't that lovely? Here's our precious Savior. He's given, told them. He's sent them. He's expressed the desire, and now they are simply giving expression to his desire. Where is the guest chamber? The 12th verse. "And he," that is the good man of the house, the Spirit of God in type, "shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." Now again, I know this is so well known to many, perhaps all of us here today, but we find that these ones had been brought into the house. And if you're a child of God this afternoon, if you belong to Christ this afternoon, as we've already noticed from the verses in Ephesians and Acts 2 and 1 Timothy 3, you are constituted part of the house of God, built together so that the Spirit of God could dwell there in the house. And you also are part of the household. Part of the household. Well, we find here in Luke chapter 22 that for those who are in the house, they've come into the house, they've followed the man bearing the pitcher of water into the house, now giving expression to the desire of the Lord Jesus, reflecting what was his desire, the good man of the house leads them to a large upper room. You know, beloved brethren, it is sad but true that there are many, many dear children of God who are content to be in the house, but have little or no exercise concerning the large upper room. They are so thankful to be in the house. They have had the man bearing the pitcher of water meet them, and they have been brought into the house. But there is a further exercise for those who are in the house, and that is, where is the guest chamber? Where is the place where the Lord would meet with his own to partake of that Passover supper? Well, it tells us distinctly, he shall show you a large upper room. Brethren, the reason that it is large is because God intended, I believe, to bring before our hearts that in our understanding of God's desire, it should be to recognize that what he longs for is that everyone, following the type, everyone that is in the house would be in the large upper room. When we look at it in the truth that the Apostle Paul brings out, he brings before us particularly the truth of the body of Christ. And those who are entitled to be in that large upper room are those who are members of the body of Christ. Now, I want to put this as simply as I can, and yet as carefully as I can, because we'll find in just a moment that God brings certain safeguards before us. But in our thoughts, beloved brethren, may we never lose sight of the fact that those who are entitled, those who the Lord Jesus would have in that large upper room with himself, are all those who are in the house. Every member of the body of Christ, when someone asks for their place at the Lord's table, we should be conscious that the first requirement is that they be a member of the body of Christ, that they have become part of what is the real, true house of God, member of the body of Christ. And if that is true, now we're not looking beyond that for a further reason to receive them. But there should only be an exercise as to whether there is any scriptural reason why they cannot be received. Because if they are truly, truly part of what God has wrought by his Spirit, then, oh, beloved brethren, the Lord Jesus wants them with himself. He wants them to meet around himself. We notice too, we'll come back to this in just a moment, because I say God put safeguards very jealously connected with this truth. But you notice it goes on to say it's not only a large room, and may God give us large hearts, but also an upper room, because it is to be that which is separated from the world. You know, God said the Lord Jesus said, go into the city. And it's in the midst of all the confusion of Sodom and Egypt pictured in the city that God has done a work by His Spirit in giving us to be brought into the house of God, made part of that house and of that household, and given us now to see that in the midst of all this confusion, all that is Sodom and Egypt around us, there is a large upper room, a separated place where we can sit down in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it tells us it's a large upper room, and it says furnished. Well, I don't think I have to add much in connection with this, but when we sat down here this morning to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and His death, we found that nothing had to be added. We didn't need anything like had been added to the temple in the Old Testament that was designed to suit man in the flesh. No, we were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we came, we knew nothing had to be added. There was no need for music. There was no need for fancy buildings. There was nothing had to be added, because we were coming together, gathered by the Spirit of God into that large upper room to sit down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. A furnished place. A furnished place. Sad to say, much of Christendom today has gone back to picking up the furnishings that were identified with Judaism. But the large upper room is furnished. But then it adds these words. It says, there, make ready. Large, he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. Now I'd like to go back for a moment to the reason why I believe the Spirit of God identifies who it is that was sent, Peter and John. First of all, in connection with John, if you turn to John chapter 13 for a moment. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brethren, we've had a little bit before us how, in these meetings, of how much we have in the ministry of John, that which reflects the love of God. John was the one who leaned on the Lord's bosom, and he brings before us in the most lovely way those heartbeats of love that come from that precious Savior. And so we find that when John writes, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another. So in the type we can understand, can we not, how that this one who would be sent would be John, the one who would bring before us that making ready. What is an essential ingredient as we come together in that large upper room to sit down with our precious Savior because He has desired it, is love. Love one for another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another. And when you see or hear, when you come to situations where you see two brothers sitting down together in that large upper room in type, and yet there isn't that love one for another, there's an ill feeling, a harsh thought, something that is so inconsistent with being in the Lord's presence in that large upper room, should we not remember that John was one who was sent to make things ready, to bring before our hearts that love is a very vital requirement for the enjoyment of that large upper room. But now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God.
And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now we find that the other one who was sent was Peter. And Peter, in a very particular way, brings before us the grace of God, but also, in a very marked way, the government of God. He speaks, beloved saints of God, of the judgment that must begin at the house of God. God has established, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, the principle that holiness becomes His house, O Lord, forever. And judgment, the judging of what is evil, the judging of what is contrary morally and doctrinally to the truth of God, the judgment of what dishonors Christ, that judgment, beloved brethren, is a very vital part of the large upper room. Sad to say, it appears sometimes as if what we would like to say or appear to say is that we're thankful that John's there, but we don't want Peter. We want love to be shown, but leave judgment out. Now, brethren, we actually hear, and I say it to my own heart, because not to try to say that I couldn't say the same thing, but the tragic thing is that the Word of God clearly, in the clearest possible terms, sets before us the fact that sin cannot be allowed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to enjoy His presence, if we're going to enjoy that privilege, then He shows us that the leaven must be put out. And, beloved brethren, may we never set John against Peter. May we never, by the grace of God, try to use John's ministry that brings us love to set aside Peter's ministry that gives us to realize that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now we go on. He says, they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. He sat down, and they were there. His desire had been expressed. They had followed His direction. The man bearing the pitcher of water had brought them to the house. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to be in the house. Marvelous as that is. But oh, beloved brethren, what a privilege. A large upper room. And there to realize in that large upper room, our precious Savior sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Well, our time is gone. I would just mention how that once the Passover had been completed, once He had said about what we already read about He would not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, then it says, and He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now that looks on, I believe, to the future. The joys that the Lord Jesus would have in the company of His own here on earth, those earthly joys pictured in that cup, were to be set aside until the kingdom of God should come. That had to be postponed. He couldn't have those joys now. They were going to have to be postponed. But immediately, He speaks of that postponement of the joys of the kingdom until the kingdom of God shall come. He immediately took bread, gave thanks and brake it, gave unto them saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Oh, beloved brethren, those earthly joys that were His to know in some very little measure while He was here in the enjoyment of the company of His own, and that had to be postponed until the coming of that future kingdom. Our precious Savior, as it were, gives our hearts to see that while He waits for that day, there is a most precious joy to his heart that has taken its place. And that's the joy of having your company in mind as we sit down in his presence in the large upper room where the ministry of John and the ministry of Peter are honored and acted upon. And there, beloved brethren, to bring joy to his heart. Joy to his heart. He is waiting for a future joy, but there's a joy that is his now, and that's the joy of having those whom he has brought into the house of God, who by the grace of God have expressed the desire of his own heart to be brought to the large upper room, and there, recognizing that not only love, but judgment of sin constitutes a necessary part of that scene, we can enjoy the presence of our blessed Savior and bring joy to his heart. 206. O Lord, we know it matters not how sweet the song may be. No heart but of the Spirit taught makes melody to thee. 206. Some brother would start it for us, please.
Thank you.